All right, everybody, we are going to get started. Today we're going to be talking about Abraham, or Abram. Specifically at this point, he's Abram. And so we are going to talk about that and about what that story tells us about God. So the Bible truth that we are getting at today is that God calls us to follow him. And then the learner goal, so that's what we want you to walk away from being able to do, is I can draw connections between how Abraham was called by God and how we're called into God's story of salvation through Christ. And the Bible verse is Psalm 31:14, I trust in you, O Lord. So, opening reflection, just kind of a question to get us started. Consider a time in your life when you had to make a change, but didn't feel prepared for it. What was the experience like before, during, and after that transition? So a change that you weren't ready for, but you had to do anyway.
First few weeks in college.
First few weeks in college, yeah.
Realized I wasn't cut out to be an engineer.
Okay, uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Yep, so first few weeks in college, start going, maybe this isn't my gig, yeah. I had a similar experience, except mine was, I'm not cut out to be a pastor, but then that boomeranged around on me. So, yeah.
Went out house burn, and we had to go, we had no place to sleep or anything.
Uh-huh.
Find a motel and go around town.
Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Yeah, so, yeah, that's a big transition, big change there. Yeah.
And I had to fix lunches for them, and I had a cooler for the
milk. Yeah. Yeah, that's a tough transition, for sure. Yeah. Other transitions.
Marriage,
yeah, absolutely. Yep. These don't have to all be negative. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. No, I mean, I totally agree, and I try to tell that to, I try to tell people premarital counseling all the time. You think you know what you're getting into, but you have no clue. Yeah.
And the converse, death of a spouse.
Yeah, absolutely. Death of a spouse. Yeah, for sure. Other transitions.
Having children.
Having children,
by the
way,
we did not get married because we were having children.
Yeah, absolutely. Having children is a big transition, too. Yeah.
First job when you don't know what they expect of you, and then when they tell you, you have to change and do better.
Okay, yeah,
first job.
Right, so first job and
when they say, I'm not going to fire you, but you need to come in more, so you're like, okay.
Okay, yeah. So not only first job, but first disciplinary action at job. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. Do a lot of due diligence before we move. We just sort of made the decision and let's do it.
Oh, good. Very Abrahamic of you. Yeah. Right. The Lord is calling us to Tallahassee. Yeah.
Let's go.
Right.
Yeah, that sounds like my adventure when I got laid off from my job in Toronto and said, well, Jules, why don't we just go down to Florida? So we packed a big, huge trailer, two vans, and we headed to Florida. We get to the border, and the guy says, where are you going? Going to Florida. How long are you going to be there? there. it was a real adventure, and we were not quite prepared for it.
Sure, sure.
A lot of adjustments had to be made.
Yeah. Yeah, it sounds like some of these things we plan on doing, some of them we don't. Yeah.
Yeah, I have my story for a woman here in Tallahassee.
That was a big transition for you?
But I think I was prepared.
Sure.
See, it was that moment of decision, right? And of course, I told God I had enough. So and I felt his, and that doesn't happen to me very often, but I felt his presence, him helping with the decision. And I
sure.
felt very confident.
Yeah.
And everything else was just logistics.
So, sure.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. There's oftentimes that difference between the will and the logistics. So sometimes the will is there, but you haven't quite figured out how that's going to work out.
Well, the will is either the self or God, right? That's the decision.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So my self will is just at the end of its rope.
Uh huh.
So then I've done self will a lot. You know.
Sure.
Yeah, Nineveh, Tarshish, that kind of thing. But this I felt confident that it was. And if I know it's God's will, if I feel confident that it is, then I'm free from danger.
Well, sometimes. Paul wasn't.
Paul went into danger at doing God's will.
Yeah. There's definitely, there's a great line from a guy named Simeon Zal who he says that God's office is at the end of your rope. It's kind of like, you know, you get to the end of your rope and that's where you kind of find God. So, all right, well, let's take a look at, we're going to look at Genesis 12 and only a little bit of it. Compared to the other things that we've been doing here, this is a much kind of more concise section of text, but I think we'll be able to kind of take our time with it too, which will be nice. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3, somebody want to read that for us? All right, great.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Excellent. Thank you. So in there you can see four promises that God makes in his covenant with Abraham. How do they point back to earlier promises in God's plan of salvation? How do they set up the rest of God's plan for salvation? So, first of all, what are the four promises that you see in there?
He's going to make him a great nation.
Right. I'm going to make you a great nation.
I'll bless thee.
He'll curse your enemies.
Make a great, and thou shalt be a blessing to everybody else. Bless everybody else.
Right. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Yep. Yeah, so those are the four. How do these point back to earlier promises that God has made to humanity?
Promise to Savior.
Yeah. And kind of reading back from the New Testament, we realize that Savior is going to come from Abraham's line here. Yep.
All the nations flowed from him because he's all there was left.
Right.
He certainly blessed them. We know his name, so his name is great. And he blessed all the rest of the earth with his promise that he received from God. We all received that benefit from that promise.
Right. And those who cursed him, it doesn't say cursed him in this one, it says, those who dishonor you, but in some translations that's those who curse you, I will curse them. But that was certainly the case, you know, all of these people making fun of Noah, and then, well, now you're underwater. Yeah, that's definitely a curse. Right, and not a blessing. Yeah, right. How do they set up the rest of God's plan of salvation? I think that one of those things Elsa already told us. Jesus is going to come through the Abrahamic line. How do these things set up the rest of God's plan for salvation? Uh-huh.
But he, out of him didn't flow great nations, but he certainly was blessed. He was a blessing. And if because he blessed me, I'm able to bless others.
Sure.
And that goes for everybody that's a Christian, everybody that believes in him. So it's the same pattern, taking that one element out.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. You have this typology of Jesus, where Abraham... Yeah, if you switch out the name Abram for Jesus, there's a lot of similarities here and a lot of ripples along the way. Where all people are blessed through are blessed through Jesus. Those who bless Jesus are blessed. Those who dishonor Jesus are not. They're cursed. They're told that they're outside of the kingdom. One of the other things, this one, I think, isn't top of mind for us most of the time. And ironically, it really wasn't top of mind for most of the nation of Israel. But God's plan, if you're kind of tracking along through the Hebrew scriptures, through the Old Testament, God's plan is never that Israel is supposed to be just like this insular, you're the favorite kind of nation. Instead, Israel is supposed to be the fountainhead through which God's blessings go out to all people. And that's supposed to be what's great about them. But most of the time, they're like, no, God, we just want to keep all of these blessings to ourselves, and we want to know that you think that we're great and nobody else is. That last part here, that all nations will be blessed because of Abraham, constantly Israel forgets about that.
Well, even to this day, there's no real missionary activity in the Jewish church, is there?
Correct, right. There was for a little time, especially right around Jesus' time.
Uh-huh.
Even then, it was less about... it was less motivated by we're going to go to all nations and more motivated by this is a good work that will earn us favor in front of God. Yeah.
But if you follow the history of the Jewish nation down through history, and I've read a few books on it, some interesting stuff.
Uh-huh.
Isabel didn't sell her jewels to finance the trip that found the New World. It was actually three Jewish men that put up the money for it.
Uh-huh.
And 78% of all Nobel Prizes through the history of the Nobel Prize have gone to Jewish citizens.
Huh.
And so they are still, whether they want to or not, they are still blessing all the nations of the world.
Sure.
And God's hand is in that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. Yeah. And that is a part of the blessing. The blessing is a tangible blessing, and that can continue to be the case for even those who don't believe in Jesus. Those tangible blessings can come about, but the spiritual blessing that has to come through Jesus now, because he's the new Israel. He's the new one through which all nations are blessed in that way. So, yeah.
Credit that to Israel as well.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's why why Jesus isn't an Italian. Or, you know, I guess we're in a Lutheran church. He's not a German. Despite what our paintings make him out to look like. Let's look at Genesis 12, 4 through 7.
He's a wandering Aramean.
He's a wandering Aramean, yeah, yeah. 4 through 7. Somebody want to read that for us? Great, thank you. Great, thank you. So Abraham trusted the Lord, even though he didn't see all the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. And there's a lot of geography in there. But basically what we know about Abram is that he travels a fairly good distance for the time period. He starts up probably around Syria. That's where he's living at the time, and he moves down to Israel. So, I mean, that's a fairly significant move for the time. Now, I mean, you get in your car, you make that trip, it's not a big deal. But back then, that was a pretty large sojourn. Yeah.
What part of Israel is Canaan?
Northern Israel, yeah.
Yeah, and when I read this, he took a lot with him. God said, "Leave all your kin and go." Did he disobey God? I mean, is this something that's going to come back and bite him?
I don't think so. I think he's meaning leave all your super extended family. The sense there of kin is much more your support structures. So Lot being his nephew isn't somebody who's supporting him. It's actually the other way around. If we're doing this in maybe it's easiest to do it in terms of IRS things. Abram can take as many dependents as he wants. nobody who's not a dependent. And Lot would fall into being a dependent.
I just looked at the title of the next chapter in my Bible, and it's a different one than most you're looking at, maybe. But anyways, it says, Abram and Lot separate. And I figured, oh, that doesn't sound good.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Oh, he definitely brought trouble with him when he brings Lot. Lot is bad news. So when they separate, Abram and Lot, basically they're like, our being together is too difficult for us to handle. Let's separate. And Abram actually is kind of the stand-up guy and says, well, Lot, you choose what part you want. And so they get up on the mountain, and they're looking, and it's basically like that moment in Lion King where Simba goes, "What is that dark place over there?" And Mufasa says, "You know, don't ever go there." And there's this nice green lush place over here, and Lot goes, "I'll take the green place." Abram, you get scary, desolate, barren place. But the green place ends up being Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's definitely like, you thought you chose well. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And so then, he gets a wife who's a pillar of salt later on and stuff. Yep. Yeah.
So how do you tell?
All right, how do you tell?
How do you tell? I mean, if it looks good, then it's, you probably shouldn't do it, right?
Well, so the issue with Lot is that Lot is not saying, let's figure out a way that this is mutually beneficial. Or even isn't, he's not going according to the golden rule.
Right, you have to pick one or the other, right?
Oh, right, yeah, totally. But what you walk away with the story of Lot with is that Lot is being, Lot's being selfish. So back to the question here. What promises do we in the church today trust in and thank God for, even when we don't see their fulfillment?
Can you restate that question?
Sure. So you've got God promises stuff to Abram. Abram that he doesn't necessarily see right away. He has to take it on faith. We, as Christians in the church, take a lot of stuff on faith. What are those promises that we take on faith, even though we haven't necessarily seen their fulfillment yet?
Salvation.
Yeah. Salvation, yeah.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Resurrection. Yeah, we don't even really get a good description of what that's like. We basically get the description, it's going to be good. Yeah.
And much clearer on hell.
Yeah, right, exactly, yeah. In fact, today, we will, it's a parable, so you can't, it's not necessarily Jesus saying this is exactly how hell's going to be, but a lot of our images of what hell is like come from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we'll talk about in worship today.
Is the LCMS interpretation of hell these days?
It's a bad place.
Is it separation from God, or what does LCMS say about it?
All of the above. The most painful thing about hell is that it's separation from God. It does appear that, you know, whenever hell is mentioned, there's fire mentioned along with it. And that's, you know, it seems like that's more than just the, there is this sense in Hebrew thought of hell, of fire being a cleansing thing. And basically like, that, if you're in hell, you're kind of being cleansed all the time, but not getting clean. Maybe for us in Western 20th century, hell is being in a washing machine forever, or a dishwasher, you know, being attacked all the time.
However.
Yeah, right. Water. Yep.
But like I said, we don't tend to use the word hell.
Yeah.
Right,
so, the dean of students came to our interfaith council meeting, which she's great, she was talking about something at the beginning of the semester, and she said, how did she put it? She was talking about something, and she said, she was thinking to herself, you know, what the hell? And then she went, because she's in there with all of us interfaith people. And she was like, I can't believe I just said that. And I was like, don't worry, it's a theological term. We're good. And the Jewish guy said, we don't even believe in that, so you're okay.
Hey, Pastor.
Yeah.
You know, I grew up.
Oh, we say hell, yeah.
And you still say hell, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, because the one I was in Duluth, and that's the whole, there's two basic Lutheran churches, right? The
Three, usually the way that it goes is three, but yeah.
But I mean, that was something that I noted, you know, as if he was in the dead, they switched to dead. Now, was that a political statement, or, I mean, you know?
So that portion comes from 2 Peter, that portion of the Creed. It's a valid interpretation of what 2 Peter is saying. However, you know, the church has said descended into hell for a long, long time. And in some ways that makes it clearer. You know, Jesus is going in order to announce his victory. He's not going to announce his victory necessarily to the dead. He's going to announce his victory to Satan and all of his minions. He's going there in order to say, I've won, you've lost, end of story. And so it makes it a little bit more confusing when you just say to the dead, because what's going on there? Yeah.
So is Satan alive, basically?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. So, all right. So, anything else that we, you know, that we trust in the Lord, even though we don't see fulfillment?
I think about a lot of things in our lives.
Yeah. Like?
Going to wake up tomorrow.
Yeah. Right. Or that we're not going to wake up tomorrow, and that'll be okay.
Same coin.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, that Romans 8:28 sort of, God works all things for good for those who love him. Yeah, that's definitely something we trust. We trust the forgiveness of sins, right? We don't necessarily see that entirely at work in our lives, right? Because, you know, we get up the next morning and we sin again. and so we trust that that's actively being erased off of our record, even though we're continually adding to it as well. Yeah.
Try to wait till noon.
Try to wait till noon, right? Right, yeah. Right.
So we're supposed to, all these promises, that they're fulfilled if we love God more than anything, right? Anything.
Well, they're fulfilled on God's account, not on our account. So it's not like, yeah, when I stand up here and I say your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you know you go out, if you drop enough in the collection plate, or if you you know go out and do X amount of good works, or if you you know pray a lot. That was something that Luther was actually wanted to be really clear about, because the Roman Catholic system during Luther's time said, and even still today, says, you know, when you go in and you confess your sins to a priest, he'll give you a prescription. You know, Jesus is the great physician, but he doesn't work like that. You know, and so your prescription is usually like, you know, say, forgive me, Father, I punched my brother in the face. Well, say three Hail Marys and two Our Fathers, and be nice to your brother for the rest of the week. Well, there's none of that in the Lutheran conceptualization of what forgiveness is. It's much more, your sins are forgiven, full stop, and now, hey, you know what would probably be a good idea is try to be nice to your brother for the rest of the week. And you know, it's where you put the bulkhead that really makes a huge difference there. And that bulkhead is that word of forgiveness. Bob?
Even says you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar. Go and make amends with your brother.
Yeah, yeah. Actually, you know that weird, you know, peace be with you thing.
Favorite thing.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's some people's favorite thing. Some people,
it's
you
not
know,
your sermon.
they excuse themselves and go to the bathroom during sharing the peace. But the whole sort of early church reason for sharing of the peace, one of the things that's driving that is to give you an opportunity to go to your brother who you maybe haven't had an opportunity to receive forgiveness from, and then say, "I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" And then that at that point, that person is supposed to forgive you, so that you can then go and take communion. And so there's not supposed to be any sort of divided hearts when you get into that. Yeah. Let's get into Genesis 12, 8 through 9.
I'll read them.
Okay, great.
And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south.
Excellent. So, Abraham, as Abraham journeyed through the promised land, he called upon the name of the Lord. As you journey through life, awaiting the promised land of the new creation, what ways can you daily remember to call upon the name of the Lord in personal prayer? Maybe some of you have read it. There's a book by a guy named Charles Duhigg on, it's called Habits. It basically shows you the sort of science behind how we create a habit. Anybody read it? Good book if you have it. The science of habit is fairly simple. But the biggest first part of creating a habit is figuring out what's going to trigger me to do this. Likewise, if you're trying to break a habit, you need to figure out what the trigger is that makes you do it. If you're used to doing a bad habit and you always do that bad habit in the car, you need to figure out, something different to do when you're in the car. If you want to start a good habit, you need to figure out, okay, what's going to make me do this? That's what this question is asking. So what are those things that trigger you into prayer? What are those things that trigger you into thankfulness, those things that trigger you into, all right, all of a sudden, I've just been going about my day as a person who doesn't really recognize God is there, but then, boom, it's kind of like he appears. What are those things? Yeah?
I use bedtime and time to get up in the morning.
Good.
The first thing to do is the last thing.
Yeah.
It's easy. Can't forget it.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, first thing in the morning, last thing in the morning. Well, sometimes it's in the morning. first thing at night. Yeah, and there's actually a long history of that being so. During Jesus' day, a devout Jew would pray first thing in the morning, would pray at noon, and would pray before going to bed. So, yeah.
Well, using meals, giving thanks.
Using meals, right. Yep. Yeah.
I do it when I confuse vengeance with justice.
Okay.
Yeah. Because I know I want vengeance, but there is justice. So I got to be careful.
Sure, right. Yeah. Absolutely. So you notice an emotion in yourself is what it sounds like there. Yeah. Yeah.
Because
I don't want to
kill. Because I don't
want to
go to prison.
Right. Yeah. Praying is better than killing. Yeah. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Praying is better than prison. Yeah.
Yep. I don't want to go to prison. Thanks.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. I understand that.
Yeah. Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday, yeah, right. And you gave us those little stickers.
Yeah.
I put one on my steering wheel right in the middle of the horn. So when somebody cuts me off track, I say, okay, just leave it on that cross there.
Yep.
Don't get angry at this guy. Just back off. It's really not going to do any. You're not going to save him or cause him any pleasure or do him any good, and it's not going to do me any good. So
yeah.
If I look down at the horn, I think,
Right.
It's been a lesson for me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, a lot of times those visual reminders are good ones because, whether it's a sticker or something else, you see it and you go, oh, yeah. Yeah, maybe it's keeping you from honking the horn and thinking evil thoughts. Maybe it's just kind of a, oh yeah, I should, you know, I should pray. Other thing, yeah.
I'd say the beauty of the world and the awe of the construction of how life works.
Yeah, especially in your vocation, I assume. Just kind of that awe at the construction of the way that life works, but then also just the beauty of the world. I think that's why oftentimes you'll hear of people that say, even if they're not particularly particularly into the revealed word of God in Scripture, they'll say, oh, I encounter God when I'm out in nature. I think that there is something to that where you go, wow, this is amazing. I need to stop and give thanks to God for this.
Sometimes that creates confusion when you start thinking nature and God are the same.
Oh, sure, right, yeah. Yeah, you don't want to get those mixed up. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I think there's a difference there between praise and prayer.
Oh.
You know, prayer is, thank you, Lord, that you are, you know, guiding my steps and that. Or praise is, you walk by Larry's garden out front there in the middle of this drought, you say, wow, God, that's gorgeous, that's beautiful. You have made this earth beautiful for us, people to live on. You know, so that's praising God rather than praying. And I see them separate, but maybe they're not.
Larry gets a little credit, too.
Right. Larry probably brings the water because it's not coming from any place else. Yeah.
I see him with a ping a lot here inside of the church every so often.
I think Luther's Small Catechism kind of puts them in the same category. Because it says the natural response to God's graciousness is to pray, praise, and give thanks. So it kind of lumps them all together, but there's also three things there. So there's also a separation. So I think it's sort of a both and.
You're still talking to God.
You're hey, God, that's really great work. High five. Yes. Yeah.
And then when I'm scared, I pray a lot. I pray so like yesterday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, when I was going from Boulder to the Denver
airport.
And the driver of the bus was driving too fast, and she was going over to the side of the line. So I was just praying that my body please won't make this bus turn over. The bus did not turn over and made it.
Right. There's a great joke about there's two guys that get up to heaven, and the first guy is a pastor, and and Saint Peter of course is at the gate, and Saint Peter goes, come on in, you've been assigned this house, and it's kind of a nice but somewhat plain looking house. The next guy comes in. And St. Peter goes, oh, it's very nice to see you. Thank you for everything that you've done. You are assigned this mansion, and it's just this great mansion. And the pastor goes, my goodness, I thought that I was doing the Lord's work. What did this guy do? And St. Peter goes, oh, well, he was a cab driver, and he made so many people pray while they were in his cab. right, yeah. So sometimes those triggers aren't what we want them to be. Yeah. All right. Let's look at the final reflection here. Draw connections between how Abram was called by God and how we're called into God's story of salvation through Christ. How is our experience similar and/or different?
Well,
it's different in that Abram, when God called, he had to go and do this himself. He had to go and get his shoes on and walk. And we don't have to do it ourselves because Christ has already done it for us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have a whole lot easier task. We just have to believe. We don't have to get out and really, well, I guess we have to do without works is dead, but you know, it's different in that he had to be very active in following God's commands, and ours is far more focused. We just have to believe in Christ and let him guide us.
Right. Yeah, we have that assurance of Christ, and Abram didn't. Yeah, so in some ways you can kind of get why Abram is sort of presented to us as this great picture of faith. Because for all of us who are Christians, the faith that we have, the faith itself is grounded in Jesus. Where Abraham didn't have that. He just had, hey, you know, go on this big road trip and you don't even know where you're going. You know, how many of us would realistically say, yeah, I'll sign up for that? Or even like, you know, the apostles, you know, when Jesus calls them and says, follow me, you know, I think about that all the time. Like, I don't know. I think I'm, you know, a Jewish carpenter turned, you know, general contractor turned rabbi, general contractor turned pastor. It comes up to me, says, follow me. Yeah. I'm probably 10% on that one. right, yeah. Ian.
One thing that interests me would be that there are two possibilities with Abraham. God calls him to leave everything, then he takes his baggage with him, like Lot, and outside of his immediate family. So there could be a similarity between us coming to Christ with our problems and Christ working us through that, but there's also the complication of, was it really, did Abraham really follow? As you were saying, Abraham didn't have a whole lot. He just heard this voice, and then it seemed like there was a big change for him, especially with Melchizedek.
Yeah, sure.
And that's maybe the missionary in his life. I don't know if you already elaborated on this, but it would be interesting to get your perspective on how we might deal with that as Christians called to be missionaries with people, because people sometimes say they're following Christ, but use that as an excuse to take baggage, use that grace for baggage. And there are those that come to Christ that have baggage that Christ will deal with.
Right. So, yeah, Jesus always works with our baggage, right? There's always some kind of baggage that we're taking along with us. And we may think that we're actually doing well with that. Like we talked about how Abram brought Lot along with him and how that ended up being a really bad decision. But God's still faithful with Abraham, still works all of that out with him, throughout that. So, in terms of, I'm a little unclear on what you mean by being a missionary to other people.
Sometimes it's tricky because we all, we can never say we never sin, we're still being sanctified.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, so it's...
I see perhaps a little bit of that possibly in Abraham. The text doesn't make it totally clear at first whether he's paying lip service to God or whether he's faithfully following God, because both can have baggage.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think we're always, like, it's always we've got stuff that we're dragging along with us, right? If we weren't, we wouldn't need Jesus. But it is sometimes important because sometimes we're blind to that. And I think that's where we can gently, with a person that we have a relationship with and we're asking them questions and, you know, we're caring for them rather than just like needling out their sins, we can say, hey, what about this thing in your life? You know, how do you work that out? I think where we're called to do that is in the lives of people that we have a good relationship with already. Yeah. Yeah, Bob.
I'm thinking the question is, and how is it similar to what Abraham did? And I'm thinking when you, I guess from my own personal experience, some have heard of others, but my own personal experience will do to cover it for me. I was not living a Christian life when I was young. I mean, I went to church all the time. I knew about that. My parents were Christians, and they presented this to me, and I didn't fully accept it. But when the day that I fully accepted Christianity and decided I was going to follow Christ, instead of following, you know, instead of going out to the party and going hunting with my friends, at that point, I had to leave my land behind and leave
yeah.
my friends and kin and family. You know, I had to leave a lot behind and move on to this new place. It's similar to what he had to do. He had to leave a lot behind when he went to that new place.
I love your use of a lot because it makes me think of the lot in the story. And he did not leave a lot behind. He should have. yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. No. But I, you know, it's a play on words. But I think it's an apt play on words in that, you know, oftentimes we are not leaving a lot behind. We're taking a lot with us. And thankfully, God in His grace is working with the stuff that we're taking. And also, thankfully, God at the end of our lives, right before the resurrection, says, "Now you can't take anything with you." Which, you know, for most of us, I think we feel like that's almost a curse, but in reality, it's a blessing. Because if we took something along with us, that would be more important to us eventually. Yeah.
In this story, there's always one thing I haven't quite understood. God tells Abraham, "I am going to give you this land."
Yeah.
You're going to travel. There's a problem with that because there are people living in that land.
Yep.
So it's not, you know, and they're going to have to fight them
uh-huh.
quite a few times. So this wasn't quite as nice as it first sounds.
Yeah, yeah, it's kind of a, it's a present where you have to, some assembly required, that kind of thing when you got toys and you're like, and I think, there's probably something to that. You know, you get the toy that you really want to play with, and then you see some assembly required, and you go, "Dad, I need some help with this." I think there's something to that, you know, where God does give Canaan to Israel, but he still wants them to be reliant upon him. And so... Yeah, that's a little bit of it. I think it also, God's gifting of Canaan to Israel, I really think is supposed to remind Israel of who they're supposed to be. That they're not just supposed to be insular, but they're actually supposed to be engaging with the people around them. And so if he just gave them Greenland, that would be less effective for what God really wants to do.
But it wasn't just engaging, they had to fight it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
He gave them that land, and the Canaanites were there.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't tell them, well, you know, go wipe the Canaanites out. He didn't tell them how to handle the Canaanites.
So, oh, right.
So that was up to the Jewish people, right?
Yeah, he did in Joshua. Yeah, he does say go to war with them. Yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, otherwise it'd be really good. Yeah, yeah.
Oh well.
One more, and then we've got to cut off because we're already 5 minutes over. Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted because it's that gift that you kind of thing you want, but then once you get it, and what I'm thinking is, okay, he gives me the gift, and then, you know, there comes a responsibility with it. So then, but if I feel like that's too much, then it's kind of like a thought of faith or something. Well, if he gave me this, then he'll give me the grace to get through it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray and then get on with the rest of our worship day. Lord God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for our own call into faith. Lord, we're not all Abraham, or we're not all Abram, and that's a good thing for a lot of us. And yet, even though we haven't received the same call that he received, we've still received a call. We've received that call into salvation. We've received the call into our vocations, into the things that we do here. We've received your call into the church. Lord, help us to honor those callings that you give to us and to treat them as the special, beautiful things that they are, and yet all the while know that our calling is not up to us, but rather that you provide everything that we need for us to step into our calls. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much, everybody.